It's good to be here, Hope Baptist Church, and hopefully preach the word. Let's see here. Would you know it? My iPad is not wanting to update when I'm wanting to preach. That's not good. But I was asked to preach here tonight, and I always look forward to coming here and preaching the word here. Let me give a little bit of a minute here. If I have to, I might have to use my phone. I was afraid this is going to happen with my iPad. Yeah, that's what I need to do, start writing it down. So, I'm going to preach from my phone. Thank God I got my phone there. But we are missionaries to Amish people, as most of you know, how we reach out to Amish people. I had an incident that took place this week. A guy reached out to me from Salem, Indiana, and he asked me, wanted to talk to me about maybe possibly coming to his church and preaching at his church or presenting a ministry at his church. And so I said, yeah, we would be glad to do that if we come down there. I'd be glad to do that. He said, and I told him about an Amish man I heard that had gotten saved and got baptized about 3 years ago down there in Salem, Indiana. And so when he asked me who it was, I told him, well, I told the guy's name. And I told him that it's this guy, and he lives somewhere out there in Salem. So he went out there to talk to him. Him and his wife went out, and they went there to this place, this Amish guy and his wife. And they talked to the lady, and the husband was working. And so they talked to the lady, and they told him that somebody sent him out there to want to talk to him. And I don't know what all they said. But when the husband came home, he heard about who was there, that there was this preacher there, and the husband was pretty serious about this. And I got a call later that afternoon, and this was this Amish guy, and he says, is this Samuel Gerard? I said, yeah. He said, well, my name is so-and-so. I said, okay. Kind of startled me for a little bit, like, well, why would you be calling? Who are you? And then it dawned on me. He said, you sent a preacher to me today, didn't you? I said, well, I don't know. Did they show up? He said, yeah, they showed up. He said, don't ever send anybody like that again. We're good just the way we are. We believe what we believe, and we're fine just the way we are. So don't ever send anybody like that again. So apparently he didn't get saved. But that's the things that you get when you're in the mission field. And I failed to explain to this preacher friend, I failed to explain to him how you should probably build a relationship with the Amish, because the Amish have a religious They're religious Amish people, and they believe that they know already what they're doing. And they believe that they're Christians already, and they believe that they know God, and they have a relationship with Jesus already and everything. But they fail to realize that they're just lost as well. And so it was kind of my fault that I sent somebody out there like that and got a lash in. And so, but it's okay. It's okay. At least they got the seed planted there. That's the way I look at it. There was a seed planted there. But I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 15. Verses 1 through 12, it's about song, the song of praise. The title is called Great Song of Praise. And it's, let's read verse 1 to 12. It says, then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider had he thrown into the sea. Now, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overcome them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as a stubble, And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Heavenly Father, as I bow before you here, Lord, this evening, I just want to thank you, God, for your great mercy and love that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just be with me tonight, Lord, and anoint me, Lord, as I preach this word tonight, Lord, about the great song of praises, how Moses sang with great happiness, Lord, to joy, that how he was delivered, how the Israelites were delivered, Lord. And I pray, God, that this message would also make us realize how grateful we need to be, Lord, in singing praises to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. So God delivers his people through trials of life. Us as people, as his children, delivers us through the trials of life. When we experience his deliverance, the power of his hand upon our lives, our hearts are always filled with joy and rejoicing. I know that when I was Amish and I left this type of culture that it just devastated you because you left everything behind that you've ever known. And that was, you left everything behind that was ever known. And so when I left the Amish, I had a guy that was working for me, and his name was Melvin, which everybody knows Melvin King. When he came here, when he worked for me, he told me that, well, why don't you go to church where I go to church at? And that was at Hope Baptist Church. And because he heard me, when I played this radio in my truck, when he was working for me, we would play gospel songs. It was mostly bluegrass songs. And he said, why don't you go to that church because they play bluegrass? And so that's what drew me here to come here about the singing. And when I came here, it really spoke to me, these gospel hymns that were being played. And so that's kind of and how I was delivered from bondage and how I was delivered from the culture that I came from in bondage. And so usually the greater deliverance, the greater the praise lifted up to God. And this is what happened to the Israelites. God's great deliverance at the Red Sea was the most wonderful deliverance Israel was ever to experience as a nation. And so God knew this. So in his infinite wisdom, he steered Moses to record the praise of the heart, to record the song that was sung after the Red Sea was parted. And so this song is usually divided into five sections, from verse 1 all the way through 18. However, I just read through 12. The division seems to focus a present-day thought and divisions upon the song. So the first point is the song of God's praises in verse 1 and 2. And it says in verse 1 here, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider had he thrown into the sea. And verse 2 is one that really spoke to me in this song, in this passage here. The Lord is my strength, it says, and song, and he become my salvation. He is my song, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And so the song in this passage is a song of God's praise. God's praise, it is sung to the Lord, and the Lord is the focus of the praise as it talks about here in this passage. And if you read it from 1 to 21, it's the Lord is said 13 times in the 21 verses. And it's sung, the song sung by Moses addresses God 10 times as Lord, which is Jehovah or Yahweh, they would say. Verses 1, 2, 3, 6, 11, and 16, 17, and 18, it talks about that. And the song of Moses also addresses God as an Adoni one time. And then the brief song that was sung by Miriam addresses the Lord two times, which was in verse 19 and 21. And so Moses and the Israelites were flooded with joy of the moment, and their hearts were just overflowing with the Spirit and rejoicing in praises to God. When was a time that you felt that praises and joy in your heart when you sang out to Moses, when you sang out to God, glorifying God and what He has done to you? One thing I always enjoy, I enjoy singing. However, I don't consider myself a singer. I don't consider myself a singer. I don't think I can sing. I'm one of the world's worst singers there is. I think that I can't carry a bucket in a tune. I tune in a bucket, one or the other. I can't do either one. And so two reasons are given for Israel breaking out in the song, and that is the Lord had gloriously triumphed on behalf of His people. He had buried the armed horsemen of their enemies unto the sea. He had buried the armed horses in the sea as they were coming across. And I want you to visualize what it was like when these people came up to the Red Sea. They came up there and they were grumbling before they got to the Red Sea, and they were griping and moaning to Moses. And if you can read there in chapter 14, one chapter back in verse 10, it says there that, let's see, where is and Pharaoh threw, where is that at? I had it wrote down here. No, in verse 10 of, no, wait a minute, verse chapter 13 and verse 10, I think it is. Yeah, chapter 14, verse 10, is that what it is? And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore thou hast dealt thus with us Egypt, to carry us forth out of Egypt? So they were complaining, and they were griping at this time, that because they came out of something that they were satisfied with, that they were comfortable with back in Egypt. And then they came out, they believed Moses, and Moses brought them out. Then they come before the Red Sea, and they're wondering how they're going to get across. Instead of praying about it and asking what's going to happen, they gripe about it. And then Moses holds his staff up, and what happens? Parts the Red Sea. And then they get across, and then they sing. And I think it's so amazing how the mercy of God was upon them, and he helped them across, and it says that they hurled the horsemen into the bottom of the sea, and they were covered up. They sank like lead, it says. They sank like lead. And so they got across, and they were very blessed after they got across there. So the Lord was therefore worthy of praise and renewed commitment. Talks about in verse 2 there. And so notice how personal the Lord was to the Israelite believer during these moments. It says in verse 2 there, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So no matter what trial confronts us as a believer, God strengthens us to face the trial of simply problems or temptations that we go through, or sufferings or evil persecutions. As a believer, we are weak within ourselves, but the Lord is always present with us as a believer, with those that believe. It says the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And so this Israelites, God's people, were declaring this. They realized that. But how much sooner after that did they start complaining again? And things took place after that. And then also in verse 2 it says, the Lord is my song. The Lord is my song. The believer, as a believer, we face the same trials and sorrows upon this earth as unbelievers do. We face the same trials. Both believers and unbelievers suffer upon the earth. Often, believers suffer more because of the persecution and hatred of this world. This morning, Jeremiah had his message. If you don't separate yourself from the world will separate you. And I'm telling you, that is a fact, because I experienced something. Well, just because of the conservative beliefs that I have and some of the things that I say and post on Facebook, they make sure that you're separate from the world. And I engaged in a conversation the other day, and I've been kind of quiet for a while, but I finally thought I'd engage in something to get something stirred up, and Lord forgive me, but there was a post that was put on social media about that they would like, it was on a group page, and they said that they would like to see the LGBTQ WXYZ movement come in Vivi and have a parade. Why don't they have something like that? And I just commented and said, leave that junk out of our town. We don't want it in our town. And man, the hatred that I got. Wow. And I never said anything, you know, bad or run them down or anything in that way. But they said, get used to it. This is what the world has gone to. Get used to it. You might as well get used to it. You know, I ended up deleting that comment. But why is it that us believers, it's because of the world that's enmity toward God? That's why. That's why as believers that we have to go through that and suffer through that. So the believer knows that the world and its afflictions can take his life, but not his soul. And we as believers know that we're going to serve God forever in the new heavens and earth. Therefore, us as believers, we are to joy in the trials of what Christ has done for us and what Christ did for us and for the believer, and rejoice through the sufferings. Sing in the face of sorrow. How can we sing in the face of sorrow? I know that there's times that me driving down the road and being thinking about my girls that are in heaven, and it makes me sorrowful. But you know what? Singing and praises to God gives us a hope, a knowing hope, a hope of life, that I know where we're going to be and I know that I'm going to see them. And singing is so wonderful when you're down in the heart and when you're down and when you're troubled and you're sorrowful. It's good to sing some songs and praises to God. Did you know that? Who all knows about Fanny Crosby? I never heard of her till just today. Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of songs. Matter of fact, I wrote some things down about her. She was blind, by the way. She was blind. She was blind as a 1-year-old infant from a doctor coming in somehow or another and witchcrafting on her or whatever and blinded her. And you know, in all her 95 or 94 years that she lived, she never had any resentment towards that person that caused her to go blind. And then she was also saved at 30 years old. She was had a very good memory on how to memorize poems. And she wrote a lot of poems and she memorized scripture, but she was saved at 30 years old. And then she wrote over 8,000 hymns. 8,000 hymns. Does anybody know what songs that we sing a lot that she wrote? Tom, do you know? Do you know the songs that she wrote that we sing? I'm sure you do, don't you? Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, and then another one is Near the Cross. Those are some of my favorite songs. And so she was widely known. She became widely known. She wrote over 8,000 songs in 43 years. Over 100 million copies were made. Over 100 million copies. Think about that. What of an influence she was to the world. Because she was blind. She had so much. She did so much as she was blind. And yet, we can have clear eyesight. Those that have eyesight. And yet, we complain and gripe about everything that we see, don't we? Or that we do and that we can do. So, anyways, the Lord is my salvation. Verse 2 talks about the Lord is my salvation. The enemies of the world, including evil men, sin, death, and hell, are always attacking and threatening us as believers. They're always attacking us. But God is the Savior of the believer. He's our Savior. He will deliver and save the believer from all that oppose him. Think about that. Those are the promises that God has made. And then also in verse 2 it says, the Lord is my God. The Lord is my God. True and living God. God had just proven this once again by miraculously delivering his people through the Red Sea and destroying their enemies. He destroyed their enemies. By the miracle that had just taken place, it was time for God's people to reaffirm their faith and declare that God is my God. God is my God. It was time for them to praise and make a renewed commitment to him, because each Israelite had reason to stand up and shout. They said, the Lord is my God. I will prepare my heart for his indwelling presence. And then the Lord is my father's God, it says in verse 2. Their fathers had taught them to believe God and his great promises to his people. And then their fathers were strong in faith, and God had blessed them ever so richly, so that the Israelites declared that they were committing themselves to follow God of their fathers. They were worthy to be followed. This he had just proven by delivering them so miraculously through the Red Sea. He had proven them. And then point number two here, is I'm just going to get through 2 points tonight here, is that the song was a song of God's great deliverance. So there are several facts here that are declared about God's great deliverance here. Is God delivered his people by his name. He is the Lord, and the Lord is a warrior, it says in verse 3 to 5 there. The very name Lord, Jehovah, means that God was our Redeemer. He was our Deliverer. He's our Savior. The Lord. He fights for us. God fights for us. And he stands against our enemies for us. Conquers all opposition for us. And for those that you are doubting that, stop for a moment and think what he has done for you today. He fights for you. He conquers. Then the Lord triumphs and gains the victory over all the forces of evil for us. Think about that for a moment. But yet we're quick to complain, just like the Israelites. If our air conditioner ain't working, if my wife turns the air conditioning up way high, I'm complaining it's too cold because she's pregnant. We're complaining about something. We're always complaining about something in a sense. And so the Lord did for Israel. He hurled Pharaoh's chariots, it says, an army into the sea in verse 4. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he shall follow after them. No, that's verse 14, chapter 14, verse 4 in chapter 15. Pharaoh's chariots and his host had he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. They sank into the bottom as a stone. It says in verse 10, as lead in mighty waters. So notice the emphasis upon the water where Israel crossed here. The army was cast into the sea. The army of the Egyptians was cast in the sea. The army was drowned at the Red Sea. And the army was covered by the depth and sank to the bottom like a stone, just like lead took them down, it says. I can only imagine what it was like with the walls there of water and these guys coming across here. What made them think that the waters wouldn't come across? They were that determined to get to the Israelite people. And so the point is here that the place where Israel crossed the Red Sea was not a shallow place. Not only ankle or knee deep, there was a large body of water. The body so large that it drowned the Egyptian army when God released the two walls of the waters to flow back together. Would you consider that a miracle? I would consider that a miracle. They didn't work on it for days building the dam. It happened at that moment, at that time. A miraculous thing that took place when God did that. Yes, it's a phenomenal, miraculous work of God. So all to save his people, just as he had promised he would. Just as he had promised he would. So here's the thought. The very name Lord is the picture of a warrior who delivers, saves, redeems us from the enemies of the world. The Lord is the warrior who saved Israel from being slaughtered and enslaved by Egyptians' army. The Israelite people deserved to be probably in the depths of that sea. They deserved to be in the depths of that sea. But yet he had so much mercy and grace upon there. And so the similarity is that the Lord is the warrior who will save us from our enemies. The Lord will save us from our enemies. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, it says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And in Psalms 24, verse 7 to 8, it says, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in, who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." So, when I got saved, and I had what I consider now would be the lost people are the enemy of the believer. And so the lost people would be my family. When they came to me and when they tried to get me to come back to the Amish, there is such an emotional tie. And I don't know if I can explain it to you that you could understand where I'm coming from. But there is such an emotional tie to an individual that leaves a culture that they've ever known that they come in and it feels like they're going to cut your head off. It feels like they're going to cut your hand off. Feels like they're going to just take your soul and everything. And it was the words of God and his promises that encouraged me that I knew that they can take anything that they want to, but they cannot take my soul. And it's the very, and I can just feel somewhat of, or whatever word I want to use, what the Israelites were experiencing, very little, a portion of what they were experiencing of what I experienced coming from a culture coming from Egypt like them, and how God had delivered me, how God had brought me in a path of people that were believers that shared the gospel with me, that I saw the truth and became born again. You know, I had plans of leaving the Amish, and I had plans of going out to Missouri to another group of ex-Amish out there that were absolutely not religious or anything in that way. They were drinking, partying. They were just having all this kind of stuff. I saw that on TV, and I had wholeheartedly planned on going out there. I even told some people that were not Amish, I even told them, I said, "Look, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to see what life is all about. I'm going to go out there and check this out." But you know what? It's amazing by the power of God how he directed that path completely different. Completely different. And that was a miraculous work that took place in my life, that God, I wouldn't be here if I wouldn't have turned that different way. If God wouldn't have put me that different path, I wouldn't be here. And I thank God. And I just want to sing with praises because of that. I just want to sing to God with praises and how he delivered me from sin and bondage. God delivered his people by his right hand of power. In verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy." The right hand is a symbol of a power in reference to God. It refers to omnipotent power. God is omnipotent. All power belongs to him. He can do anything. Nothing's too hard for him. God's right hand can roll back and make a passageway through the waters of any sea. And that's exactly what happened in my personal life. He made it completely different. He opened a part of waters for me because there was a time in my life that I absolutely would have never, ever done. I would have never left the Amish. It was like the last thing that I would ever do had it went through my mind. Yes. But I would never leave the Amish. I would never do such a thing. But God parted the sea for me to go through. And it looked so dark for me until I went through. And let me tell you, my friend, when I went through and I heard the gospel, I was singing with praises. I was singing with praises. So nothing's too hard for God if he so wills. God can reverse any law of nature as he wills. The Israelites had just witnessed this astounding miracle of God. Their song declared the glorious fact. Their song declared that fact. The right hand of the Lord was majestic in power. The right hand of the Lord destroyed and dashed the Egyptian army into pieces. It put them into pieces. So I want you to think of this. God is omnipotent. We know that. He has the power to deliver and save us from any force. From any force. No matter how evil, terrible, or terrifying, He even has the power to save and deliver us from death. The power to plant the seed of eternal life into us. I was talking to an individual last night that is also from a very religious, I'm going to say it pretty boldly, a cult. It's a local church close by. And I was talking to an individual last night for a long time. And I asked him, I said, what makes you born again? What happens when you get born again? Who does that? Who does that? I said, it is the power of God that puts eternal life into an individual. It's the power of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, it says that both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Then in Job chapter 42, verse 2, it says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. See, the power of God is there. He can change anything. He can change anything that He wants. He can do whatever He wants. He's omnipotent. In Psalms 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. Then in Isaiah 43:13, it says, yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, who shall be it? Who shall let it? Then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, it says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I heard a message by a guy by the name of David Gibbs, and he preached a message on it. It says, the impossible that's possible by God. And I'm telling you, I encourage you to listen to that, because there are so many things in our lives that we think is the impossible. And he asked in the message, what in your life do you think is impossible? First thing that came to my mind is my earthly family that's not saved. Almost seems impossible with the steeped in culture that they are, that they're never going to get saved. And you know what? They might never get saved. But that doesn't mean that it's not possible, because it is possible by the power of God. So God delivered His people by the greatness of His majesty. In verse 7. Notice that Pharaoh and his army are said to have risen up against God, not Israel. They rose up against God, not Israel. God counts believers as His own, as His very own people, as His very own family. So to rise up against believers is the same as rising up against the Father, against God Himself. Think about that for a moment. Yesterday, Polly went to the OB or the midwife to get checked out, and she went to the chiropractor in Lawrenceburg, and she went over to Florence, Kentucky. Went into, and she was coming down 75. She was getting ready to turn on 71. And she was telling me the story this morning, and the more she was telling me about it, the furious I was getting, the more madder I was getting. She was trying to get over, and there was three lanes to get over to get on 71. There was traffic on her right, and there was traffic on her left, so naturally she was driving a little slower. And there was this big jacked up truck behind her, big diesel truck jacked up behind her, got mad. Went outside the shoulder, went on the white lines where he wasn't supposed to drive, and just flew past her and drove in front of her and just black smoked her. She couldn't see nothing. Thank God nothing happened, because I always worry about that taking place. But you know what? Right here it says, God will look out for the believers. He's going to take care of them guys. The way I look at it. But it's just, it's amazing how God will protect you and He will guide you through all the things that we're so concerned of that seem so impossible. He makes it possible if we just trust in Him. So He delivered His people. In verse 7, God counts believers as His own. God overthrew those who opposed him. The word overthrew is a picture of destroying a building. The enemies of God set out to destroy the building of God, his people, his Old Testament body of believers. So God destroyed the building of their army. Destroyed the building of their army. God sent forth his wrath and consumed them as stubble. As stubble, it says in the scriptures. He consumed them as though their building was nothing but stubble. So the majestic of God is so glorious, so brilliant and bright that it can consume the mightiest army upon earth. Consume as though it was nothing more than stubble. So God is looking out for you. Whether you know that or not, God is looking out for you. And he's watching over you, and he's making paths that you don't even know. You don't even know what the future holds. And I tell everybody, I don't even know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And you know what? I trust that, and I look forward to that, because I can't go through it by myself. It's God that's taking me through it. Whatever path he takes me down, I'm going to go down that path, because I know it's good, no matter what it is. In Job chapter 37, verse 22-23, it says, "With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice." And then in Psalms 29:4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And in Psalms 93, verse 1, it says, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved." The world is also established it cannot be moved. So God delivered his people by his mighty control over the waters. In verse 8, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." So I want you to notice that the blast of God's nostrils is said to have caused the strong east wind that divided the Red Sea. And so this is simply descriptive language, a poetic way of declaring God's control over the waters. The fact is unquestionable. Obvious, the blast of God's nostril, the blast of God's control piled up the waters. We don't know exactly how that took place, what happened, except for what it says in the scriptures. Stood the stormy, surging waters upright. Congealed the deep waters. Could have been a blast of cold air and it just froze. I don't know, but we know that it stood up. We know that it stood up and made a path for the Israelites to come through. God delivered his people by his glorious triumph over the bitter hatred of the enemy. Over their pride and boastings. In verse 9 and 10 it says, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied. Upon them I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." They were all gone with their own force and power. "Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." They were all looking out for them. They were standing against God. They were not just standing against the Israelites, they were standing against God and his people. And anybody that stands against God and his people won't be good. Will not be good. The spirit of the Egyptians is exposed in these two verses. They had been gripped with a spirit of bitter hatred against the Israelite slaves. To the Egyptian mind, the Israelites were the scum of the earth. They were the scum of the earth. Descendants of the detestable shepherds, a people worthy only to be enslaved. So moreover, the Israelites were the cause for the 10 plagues being launched against Egypt and the cause for the destruction of Egypt and its economy. The Egyptians had always loathed the Israelites. But after the terrible destruction of their nation by the God of the Israelites, their loathing grew to hatred. Bitter hatred. Thus the Egyptians had vowed to utterly destroy God's people. They had utterly vowed to destroy them, as you can read here in verse 9. So I want you to notice the vow and the boastings of the Egyptians' army. It is as though that they were bent on pursuing and destroying God's people, that they can hardly catch their breath. The picture is that of a heaving chest, breathless, voice boasting. And they were saying, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied. Well, what happened? The sea covered the Egyptian army. And they sank like lead in the mighty waters. So I want you to think of this. The world hates believers. Believers live righteous and pure, holy lives. They teach love and compassion, unselfishness and giving even to the point of sacrifice. The world despises this way of life. The worldly of the world want to do their own thing. They constantly want to do their own thing, live their own way, get and possess all that they can, become comfortable, and indulge in their desires. In Job 5:19, it says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In Psalm 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there has no temptation taken you but such as in common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So where is your heart tonight? Where are you praising God? Are you thanking God and praising God in song and how he has delivered you and brought you out of a miry clay? Just like the Israelites, they were delivered. God had mercy upon them. God took them through. God had great compassion and mercy upon them. Were they absolutely deserved to go where the Egyptian people were going? But yet he saved them. And after that, 40 years, he saved them through so much trials and tribulation that they went through. And yet they ended up not going to the promised land, as we all could read. But what are you singing praises to God tonight? What are you singing tonight to praises to God like Moses and Miriam then did to God about when he brought Israelites through? Jeremiah, I'll let you come up and close out. Thank you guys for allowing me to preach.
That's all.